Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our 10:45 service. What a great attendance we have here this morning. It's great to see you here. Brother David Green's going to be coming in just a few minutes to give you a welcome. But first, let's stand together and sing one of my favorite choruses, Holy Ground.
Missionary Baptist Church, we are so glad that you are here this morning. Good attendance this morning, and it's an exciting time. It's Super Sunday, right? So we're excited to get a chance to worship in God's house this morning, and looking forward to that. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here. If you're visiting with us, we want a record of that. I'm going to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we for giving us the freedom that we have to come in and worship you out in public, God, where people can freely come and go. And Lord, as I look out at our congregation this morning, I see a vision for this church, that you are going to fill every pew, and that that we will continue the baptisms that we've already seen early this year. And God, I just pray that you just bless this church. God, I thank you for Brother Paul and Miss Badgett and the way that they are ministering to our church during this time, and for their leadership, God. And I just pray that you continue to bless their ministry in ways that you already have. God, I pray that that you just speak through Brother Paul this morning during the sermon. Lord, we do pause this morning to pray for our family members and friends in our community who are affected by the things going on at Marathon Oil, and just ask, God, that you come down on that. And that has been such an important part of our community over the years, Lord, and so many jobs and so many families that have been blessed. And I just pray that you solve that conflict quickly, God, and get folks back to work, and just bless that, God, I pray. Lord, be with us in the time that we have today. Just bless this service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as Brother David said, we've come here for one reason, that's to lift up the name of God, to celebrate, and to worship Him. Stand together as we sing, God of Wonders.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. Lord, God, heaven and earth.
Thank you. Please be seated. I invite you to listen now as our choir brings us. Ask our ushers to come forward this time in preparation for our offering. Number of people we have on our prayer list this morning. Let me urge you to continue to pray for John Litzenberger. John is still in the hospital, is gradually improving, although he is struggling, just having a very difficult time, but John is improving. Pray for him. Looks like he'll be going to a nursing home for rehabilitation once he's out of the hospital. Also pray for the family, Loretta, of course, ministering to him, there with him every day, so pray for her. Pray for Haley Thompson as well. Haley's been having some issues, and we just want to lift her up in prayer. Pray for our outreach visitation, and let me just make a special prayer request to pray for the man that God is preparing to call as Rose Hills pastor. We'll be moving forward with a search committee soon, and you'll be hearing more about that, but just pray that God will be preparing a man and will be preparing those people who will be serving him to reach out to find the pastor that God has for us. Brother Josh Mundy is going to come lead us in our prayer this morning. Appreciate Josh and Sarah, Tony and Larissa as they assist David and Susie in our youth program. So pray for them as well. Brother Josh?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this church and just thank you for the opportunity to come here and worship. We pray to God as we take up this offering that you would give us wisdom and guidance to use it where you need us to use it at, and to pray that you multiply it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sister Rebecca, I'm a big fan of Ron and Rebecca Curry. They're great friends, and I praise God for them. I praise God for Ryan, and I've come to the conclusion that Brother Ryan is genetically incapable of being anything other than a successful man of God. That's my conclusion. Amen. Yeah. And you're blessed to have a lot of young leadership in this church, and I think you have upward mobility, and so that's good. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. Of course, I just got back from being in Central Kentucky for the last several days. And I was there for a conference that we had for pastors that we call Shepherding and the Kentucky Baptist Convention. When you get your pastor, next year we want him to come to Shepherding. And we had 140 pastors and their wives there. And so with the KBC staff, there was a little over 300 of us. And I did a couple of the breakout sessions and had a great time and enjoyed doing that. Well, we had the evening session, and of course we had Dr. Carl Hurley from Eastern Kentucky University. He was a college professor. Anybody familiar with Dr. Carl Hurley? Several of you are, not all of you are, but he found out that he could make more money by being a humorist than he could being a college professor. And so he became a humorist. And I thought, well, I'll just share with them just a couple of stories. It has nothing to do with my sermon today, by the way. But you just got to hear a couple of stories from Carl Hurley. He's about a guy, he's about that tall, and he's about that big around. And anyway, his wife was a little bit concerned about his weight and his health, and so she sent him to the doctor. And when he went to the doctor, he walked in. The doctor said, well, how tall are you? He said, I'm 5'9". And they said, well, we're going to measure you. And they measured him, and they said, no, you're 5'5". He said, well, how much do you weigh? He said, I weigh 200 pounds. He said, well, get on these scales. He got on the scales, and he said, no, you weigh 250 pounds. He said, well, I just want to know how you're feeling. He said, I felt pretty good till I come in here. He said, I came in here tall and lean. Now I'm leaving short and fat. Amen. That's the way it is. And so he went home, and he told his wife, said, now I'm going to get on these scales. I'm going to check that doctor out. So he got on the scales, and when he got on the scales, he sucked that middle age spread in so he stood there. His wife said, now that won't do you any good to suck that in. He said, it will. If I want to see the numbers down there, it'll certainly do a lot of good. So Dr. Carl Hurley, and so we had a great time with those pastors, trying to help them in the area of revitalization. That's a key word that's going through Southern Baptist life. It's a word that you're going to hear me say a lot about as we the times that I'm here with you. And they're going to try to help you. And so when your next pastor comes, he's not going to find anything that's broke. He's going to find something that's working, functional, and doing well. And that's what we're looking for, is church health. Going to talk to you a lot about that in the days that are ahead of us. But right now, the book of Nehemiah. And I want to talk to you about a rising and building. This is what we want to do. Talk to you a little bit about broken walls and a broken heart. So in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant, inspired, living word, would you please stand with me this morning? I want to read just four verses. I won't read this whole chapter, but just read four verses, and that'll get our thinking started. Peter said, I want to stir up your pure minds. I want to stir up the converted mind, that person that's been born again by the Spirit of God. I want to stir up your thinking just a little bit this morning. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan and the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. They were in captivity, which were left in the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I pray this morning that God will add the reading of his holy word. I pray that he'll bless it and that he'll speak to your hearts this morning. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this section of the word of God. That we find that word comes to Nehemiah. He's in the palace of the Persian king. And he gets the word that things are not going well at home. The walls of the city are broken down. And the people there are very vulnerable to attack. And he's concerned about it. He's so concerned about it that he is in great affliction. And the Bible says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned. And so today, God, I think about the walls of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like all across the land that many of the walls are down. And the people are very vulnerable to attack. And I pray, God, that we could learn to be like a Nehemiah. And that our hearts would be so overwhelmed with concern for the church that we love. That we would spend many days in prayer concerning our church. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the reading and hearing, especially in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. Before I ask you an important question, I want to share with you something that came from Dr. Tom Rainer. I can't the name Tom Rainer without thinking about a certain fellow in my church that used to call him Thom Rainier. And he called him Thom Rainier because he doesn't spell his name T-O-M, but he spells his name T-H-O-M. It's pronounced Tom. And then Rainer. And so he referred to him as Thom Rainier. And so it's very tempting for me because every time I see Tom Rainer, who heads up Lifeway Christian Resources is an agency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And every time I see his name, I want to think about Thom Rainier. He'd be delighted, by the way. Tom has a really good sense of humor to know that he's been referred to in that way. But anyway, he wrote a little book. And the book that he wrote was entitled The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in the little book, The Autopsy of the Deceased Church, he talked about the condition of churches in the land. And he said that of our churches all across America, that 10% of them are dying. He said of our churches that 40% of them have symptoms of being very, very sick. And then he said, beyond that, 40% of them are sick, which leaves only 10% that are healthy. Now, I want you to think about the condition of our churches right in the midst of the lostness that we're seeing in the world today. I put in the bulletin, I kind of give you an illustration of that. If we would line up lostness in the world today, we would have a line that went 750,000 miles long. It would be a line that could reach around the earth 30 different times. That's lostness. And the line is growing 20 miles in length every single day. And so in the midst of all the lostness that's around us, the church seems to be in disrepair. And so I want to ask you a question. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about the state of the evangelical church in the United States of America today? How do you feel about the condition, not only of the evangelical church, but how about Baptist churches in America today? How do you feel about the condition of churches in the state of Kentucky? And I can tell you that we say, or at least we have said, and we did not base this on Rainer's, on his data, but some of the other data that we've got, we say that 80% of our churches have either plateaued or they're declining in Kentucky. So I wonder, how do you feel about that? See, this is a real problem. Now, Brian Wolfter, some of you have asked me about Brother Brian Wolfter, and he's doing well. But anyway, his little daughter Caroline, how many of you remember little Caroline? Well, little Caroline had a project, a school project, and the project was that she was to list and bring back to school. She came home. This was her homework assignment. She was to list some things that she liked. And so she had her pencil and paper, you know, out, and it was a big thing at the evening dinner table. And she was going over her list. And Brother Brian said to her, said, now, Caroline said, don't forget to write down the church. Don't forget to list the church as something that you like. And Caroline responded like this, well, Dad, I don't like the church. You know, and it was kind of humorous coming from a grade schooler. But I thought, you know, I'd like to ask some of our folks at First Baptist Church Pikeville that same question. How do you feel about your church? Now, if they were very truthful, some of them would have to say, I'm kind of like Caroline. I really don't like the church. But you know what? You really ought to like the church. If you're a member of the church, you ought to like the church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go a little step further. I'm going to say if you are a member of the body of Christ, you not only ought to like it, you ought to be in love with it. You say, why? Because Jesus is in love with the church. Did you know that? Did you know that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her? And so you ought to, as a disciple, now remember what we talked about on Wednesday night? Didn't we have a great service on Wednesday night? It was great. We talked about on Wednesday night as we began the process of doing an inward examination of ourselves. The Bible says to examine yourselves. We said we want to get rid of anything that doesn't look like Jesus out of our lives. And if you're a person that doesn't like the church and you're not in love with the church, listen, you ought to confess that. You ought to say, well, God, I'm going to love what you love no matter what. If the Bible says that you love the church and you gave yourself for the church, I'm just going to be crazy enough to love the things that you love. And so Dr. Tom Rainer, or if you prefer, Tom Rainier, I think about his little list concerning the church, and here's my conclusion. Here's what I want to tell you. The walls are down. The walls are down in the church. People are lost and they're dying. Do you believe in heaven? Do you also believe in hell? I believe there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And I believe there's people on the outside that need somebody to tell them about Jesus, and walls being down, not good. I can tell you that. And so what we need in the body of Christ are for people that will deal with the 800-pound elephant in the room or the 800-pound gorilla in the room. I don't know how much elephants weigh, but I guess gorillas could get up to weigh pretty close to 800 pounds. But anyway, we need to deal with it, and we need to say what we need more than anything else in America, what we need more than anything else in the state of Kentucky is to have some broken hearts as it relates to the church. What we need more than anything is to have some people, some church members that'll be just like old Nehemiah and say, you know what, I'm so concerned about my church that I'm going to spend some days praying and being concerned about the walls that are down because I don't want the walls to be down. Because when the walls are down, the people are vulnerable to attack. And let me tell you something, the enemy is just waiting to attack God's people today. And so today I want to speak to you a little bit about broken walls. Broken walls ought to always equal broken hearts. It doesn't always turn out that way, but that's the way that it ought to be. So let's look at this morning. Everybody willing to listen to this sermon very carefully this morning, say amen. Amen. All right. We begin, first of all, with Nehemiah's distress, and I've already read you those verses 1 through 4. Now, he was a cupbearer, and he was in the palace. He was in the palace of the Persian king. Now, being a cupbearer means that he was the wine taster. Nothing got to the king until Nehemiah had tasted it first. If there's going to be an assassination attempt, listen, guess who goes down first? Old Nehemiah goes down first. So he had to be a man that was trusted. He had to be a man that was honest. He had to be a man of influence. And this was old Nehemiah. He was all three. Because he was in the palace, he had great influence, but he was an honest man. He was also a man that was very trustworthy to be in the presence of the king. He had to have all of those traits. And so some news came to him concerning Jerusalem.
And the news were the walls were down in Jerusalem, and the people are in much distress. They're in great trouble. And so with the walls being down, Nehemiah understood that the people were vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. And so he was very concerned about it. As I began to read this, I thought, you know, this is what we need. We need some people that are concerned about some things today in the body of Christ. Because I feel that many of our churches, listen, I deal with them. I was dealing with many of them this week. I've had pastors and pastors' wives this week weep in my presence over the condition of their church and over things that they're experiencing in their church. And so the result of people suffering, I feel in my own heart. Listen, I'm one. Listen, I love Baptist churches. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I wasn't born a Baptist. Some of you were born a Baptist. Some of you came to a Baptist church 9 months before you were ever born. That wasn't my situation. I became a Baptist by choice, by conviction. My wife and Angie, all three of us did. And so I love Baptist churches, but I hear the weeping and I hear the tears all across eastern Kentucky, the places where I go, and I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm mindful of your tears. I hear you. You're communicating to me. I'm picking up on it. I didn't fall off a watermelon truck on the way into town. I can pick up on it. I can read between the lines. And I hear the tears of God's people. And so I think about the days of Nehemiah. You say, well, do they really compare to our day? Absolutely. 5th century BC, in Nehemiah's day, there was economic issues. Brother David Green's already talked about economic issues, jobs, and those kinds of things. If anybody has ever suffered, it's been people in eastern Kentucky. And we think, when's the bleeding ever going to stop? And when we think that we've reached the bottom, things might get a little bit better. And they can't get any worse than they do. That's kind of been the way that it's been. We've lost so much. We've lost coal jobs and steel jobs and Ashland Oil and Armcoal and Cement Salve. And the name goes on, the list just goes on and on and on. And half our economic base gone. As a result of that, half of our population gone. Instead of living in an area of where there's population incline, there's population decline. And so the economy, very similar as it was in the days of Nehemiah. But not only that, there was persecution that existed in 5th century B.C. Now, it was anti-Semitism. It wasn't anti-Christian. But nevertheless, the people of God were being persecuted. And let me tell you, we live in a day when it's open game on Christianity in America. And you can't insult anybody or anything else in America except for Christians, and we are open game. And the church is under attack like it's never been before. So it was in the days of Nehemiah. So on top of a poor economy and in the midst of persecution, the walls of the city were down. Dr. Rayner says that we have 150,000 churches that fit into the sick category in the land today. And there's Christians everywhere that are beginning to say this. They're saying the best days of Christianity in America are behind us. And the majority of them are saying the best days of our church is behind us. Because I'm not going to say that. I refuse to say that. What I'm going to say is the best days of the church are ahead of her. I believe the best days are yet to come. Why? Because we serve a big God. And church, I want to ask you a question. How big is He? Big enough. He's big enough. And so this is kind of the situation that we seem to find ourselves in today. And so knowing that we have a grave condition, just like we would have somebody, I'm so concerned about John Litzenberger, and I'm really concerned about that, and we call the church to pray about that. But listen, another thing we ought to call the church to pray for, don't you think that we ought to call the church to pray for the church? Don't you think that we ought to be praying for the body of Christ? Nehemiah literally sat down, and the Bible says that he began to weep for days over the church. Or not the church, but the city. The walls were down. He was concerned about it. And oh, how we need some Nehemiahs in the body of Christ today. Oh, how we need some Nehemiahs at Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church today to pray. We need some people with some compassion. Jesus had compassion. The Bible says that he looked upon the city with compassion. He looked upon the multitudes with compassion. We need some people with empathy. What's empathy? What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Sympathy, you feel the pain, but empathy, you put yourself in a position where you can do something about the pain. And we need some people with compassion. We need some people with empathy. And we need some available people. What does it mean to be available? It means this: you can be accessed. It means that you can be contacted, and when you're asked to within the body of Christ, that you are with. Are you listening to me? Say praise the Lord. That when you're available, it means that you are willing to add value to one another and add value to your church. You're willing to invest yourself until your church and other people in the body of Christ become more valuable. That's what I'm trying to do with you. I'm trying to come. Regina and Angie and I are coming. And Brother Herb, we're trying to invest ourselves in you. I've made myself available to you. Why? I want you to be a better church. I want you to be an encouraged people. I don't want you to go around whining around going, well, it was sure better back in 1954. But I want you to be focused on what, listen, you're not responsible for people back in 1954. Did you know that? You're not responsible about people in 2024. Listen, you know who you're responsible for? You're responsible for people in 2015. You're responsible for people right now. This is your time. This is your opportunity. This is what God's called you to do. And so you make yourself available. And I know the first question that people are going to ask, well, what can I do? Well, you really want me to tell you? You can begin with praying. You can begin by praying. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah began to pray. It wasn't the last thing that he did, but it was absolutely the first thing that he did. You say, what am I going to pray for? Well, the first thing you can do is you can pray for your church leadership. Church leadership to do what? To look on the fields. Listen, did you know that they're white unto harvest? Did you know that in the Ashland area, over half the people do not affiliate with any type of church whatsoever? And that means that even more of those that are lost. So I'm going to say that at least 6 out of every 10 people that you encounter in Ashland, Kentucky, and in Boyd County don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So pray that the leadership will begin to focus upon the lostness that's on the outside of the four walls of the church, and then pray for the membership. Pray what? Pray that they won't really, that they'll understand that the days are evil that we're living in. How many of you would say, Brother Paul, I agree with you, the days that we're living in are evil right now? 3 of you? No, there's more of you than that. Would it be safe to say the hands went up slow? You guys are slow to put up your hands, I guess. I say one hand goes up, and then finally, oh, he raised his hands. I guess it's okay. So you raise your hand. But you know the days are evil. And in the days that are evil, guess what the Bible tells us to do? Redeem the time. Redeem the time, Baptists. I know what Baptists do. Baptists think that they can kill time. I see them all the time trying to kill time. They go down to Dollywood and Kings Island, and they go down to Lexington for the weekend or Disney World, and they go down there and they try to kill time. But let me tell you something, Baptists, you're not killing time. Time is killing you. And let me tell you, you know, God has dealt with you in times past as a sinner on the cross. God is dealing with you presently as sons and daughters. But did you know how God is going to deal with you in the future? As a steward. What you've done with those, listen, those limited resources that God has given you of time, talents, and treasures, God's going to hold you accountable for that one of these days. Those things that He's given you in order that you might be able to do this thing that we call the Christian life. And it's so important that we understand that the days are evil and we don't have a lot of time. And we need to redeem the time. The Bible says, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And this is exactly what I'm asking of the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, the church that I love. My home church, listen, I get on my knees and I plead with you, listen, be found faithful. Be found faithful in the things that God has called you to do. And so there's Nehemiah's distress. But not only there's Nehemiah's distress, but I want you to see, if you could, Nehemiah's prayer. And I won't have time to read all of that this morning. But it's verses 5 through 11. And you can read that a little bit later on today. But I can just simply tell you that Nehemiah employed the Acts method of praying. How many of you are familiar with the Acts method of praying? A couple of you? Okay, let me just tell you what it is. It's an acrostic, A-C-T-S, Acts, which means A for adoration, C for confession, T, thanksgiving, and S for supplication. If you begin the process of looking at Nehemiah's prayer, he pretty much implements the Acts method of praying. And I want to say just a few words about it. First of all, adoration. He begins by calling God terrible. Now, not terrible in the sense that you and I would use the word. He says, verse 5, look at it. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible. What he's referring to here, he's referring to the fact that God is awesome. Danny Lovett, we used to get him to come to First Baptist Pikeville and help us with Hillbilly Days. Anybody ever been to Hillbilly Days? Several of you have. And what we do, we go down to Hillbilly Days. We found out, Brother Dave, that we could say things to people with puppets that we could never say to them one-to-one. So we got the kids from over at Liberty University to come over and help us. They brought a trailer and they had puppets in there. We'd get on the streets and we would share the gospel by using puppets. And people would stand there and we could, you know, say all kinds of things to them through a puppet that they would never allow us to stand on the street and say to them. But Danny Lovett had an unusual relationship with his students at Liberty. He would say, all he'd have to say is, Jesus is, and no matter where they were at, they would just stop and say, He's awesome. They were in El Azul's restaurant, and we had 35 Liberty students, and they were sitting there in the center of El Azul's restaurant, and I was with Danny Lovett, the first guy to ever preach in blue jeans in our church, parked his motorcycle right in front of the door, and came in and preached. But anyway, at El Azul's, which means go big blue, how about that? 21-0, man, that's good. Anyway, they were sitting in a Mexican restaurant eating, 35 of them. Danny Lovett comes in and goes, Jesus is, and they all said, awesome! This is what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, listen, Lord, you are awesome. Now, let me try it with you. The Lord is what, class? Awesome. And He is. So Nehemiah begins to adore God. In his prayer life, you could do that in your prayer life. And then beyond that, the C is for confession. Listen, you can't have a revitalized church until there's confession. All the great revivals came out of out when God's people began to confess their sins. What happens when God's people begin to confess their sins? God begins the process of cleansing His people. And out of that comes a cleansed congregation. Out of that comes a cleansed people. As a result of that, revival begins to break out. Listen, you can't have great awakening and see a lot of people saved on the outside until there's a cleansing on the inside. Revival always begins in the house of God. On October 21, 2006, Pastor Mark Payton led his church in La Follette, Tennessee, to begin a series of revival meetings using Mark Douglas as the preacher. The meetings went on for 40 days. Revival broke out. You say, what characterized the meetings, Brother Paul? There were two things. Number one, there was the overwhelming sense of God's manifest presence. You say, what is God's manifest presence? Listen, God is everywhere, but every once in a while, He will visit His people in a special way. Anybody ever been there? When God's presence was so evident, He revealed Himself in a special way. Sometimes people weep when God visits a church like that. But always they recognize, listen, the closer you get to God, the more you become aware of your own shortcomings. The closer you get to God, the more aware you become of your own sinfulness. And what happens is, out of that becomes confession. And so there was two things that were evident in those meetings. Number one, there was the overwhelming sense of God's manifest presence. And then second of all, there was the confession of sin. There were women that came forward and said they conceived out of wedlock. There were men that came forward and said they confessed and talking their girlfriends into having an abortion. There was a man that confessed that God had called him into the ministry at 19 years of age, and he refused to obey God. There was disobedience in the body. There were those that confessed adultery and addictions and greed and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness. As a result of that, God began to visit the congregation. Someone described it this way, that God began to blow his sweet spirit throughout the congregation as God began the process of cleansing his people. It's an unusual thing when it happens. It doesn't happen very often. I pray that God will allow me to experience it at least once in my ministry before he calls me home to be with Jesus. And so they began to experience this revival. And then the Thanksgiving portion, if you'll notice verse 5, he refers to God as one that keeps his covenants. How did he know? He looked at what God had done already in the past. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. How can we know what God is going to do in the future? We look to see what he's already done in the past. And so Nehemiah says, listen, God has blessed us beautifully and wonderfully in the past. Therefore, God will bless us again in the future. Listen, church, has God ever blessed Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church? Has he ever blessed it? Knowing that God has blessed in the past, do you believe it is possible that God could bless you in the future? Yes. Yes. How will it begin? It'll begin when God's people begin the process of praying. And then there was the supplication. He began to make his request known. Notice how he does that. Verse 5, he says, oh, Lord, listen, lordship is the flagship of all the other ships. If you don't have lordship, nothing else sails. Lordship's the flagship of sonship. You say you don't believe in lordship salvation, do you? Yeah, there's no other kind. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus says what, class? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Yes, and you can't be saved unless you accept him as Lord. Lordship is the flagship of all the other ships. And so he's the flagship of sonship, the flagship of discipleship, the flagship of stewardship, the flagship of worship, the flagship of leadership. And so these other ships do not sail until you declare Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means he calls the shots. I wish I could be on CNN this morning. I wish they would get Fox News, FNC would just come right down here and put their cameras and CNN, and then we'd have CNBC right over here, and then we could have ABC and CBS and have all here, and they would just give me three words to say, and here's what I would tell the whole world with my fingers poked right at the end of their nose. I would say, Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. He's Lord. And so that's one of the things that we need to learn how to do in the body of Christ is to make Jesus Lord. And so we pray. We make him the person of our prayer. He's Lord. And then we make him the purpose of our prayers. You say, why do we pray? We pray in order that, listen, not for him to do our will, but for us to be able to do his will. I get so confused by these folks that go around trying to tell Jesus what to do. I command you in the name of the Lord. In the name of whatever. They go around commanding God, trying to tell God to do certain things. Listen, a true prayer is not seeking, not trying to impose our will on him, but it's trying to accept his will for us. And so we go to God and say, God, what is it that you want from our lives? What is it? What direction do you want for us? And we're willing to accept that, his purpose for our lives. So he's the person of our prayers. He's the purpose of our prayers. He's the provision of our prayers. If we're ever going to be able to carry out what God wants us to do for our lives, listen, we have to understand that He makes the way, the provisions for it. He meets the needs. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What things? Can I play the piano? I've never played the piano. Could I just go over and sit down and start playing? No. I couldn't do that. Listen, I could do everything that God has called me to do. He's the one that gives me the strength to do it. And not only that, He supplies the needs. Listen, figuring out what God wants us to do. Who assumes responsibility to supply the things necessary for us to carry that out? God does, not us. He's the purpose of our prayers. He's the person of our prayers, the purpose of our prayers, the provision of our prayers. He's the pardon of our prayers. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from what? All unrighteousness. Then He's the pardon of my prayer, not only the pardon of my prayers, but the protector of my prayers. Listen, you have an adversary, church. Did you know that? Do you know that? The Bible says that he's the devil. He's like a roaring lion. I told our pastors this week. I said, as a roaring lion, have you ever watched the Animal Channel and you watch that lion? He gets in that prairie grass. And he's same color as all that prairie grass. And so he's stealth. He's moving around. What's he looking for? He's looking for a herd of a wildebeest. And who's he going to take down? The weakest in their midst. And when he pounces, he pounces and he takes his prey down. He invites all the rest of his lion family to come and enjoy the feast. And they feast until they're full. And when they leave, then there's bits and parcels left. And the birds come and they're devoured. And then the insects come until eventually there's nothing but a greasy spot left with absolutely no memory of the weak wildebeest that was devoured by Satan. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what God wants to do to the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. Your enemy would like to take you down and destroy you with no remembrance of you left whatsoever. And so you have an adversary, and you need the protector of our prayers. But then you need the praise of our prayers, and that is, thine be the glory forever and forever and forever and forever. It's okay for me to preach like this, isn't it? If you've ever listened to WMM, you heard Molly O'Day. She'd say, have you had yourself a good prayer today? If you haven't had yourself a good prayer today, then you've just been too busy. But let me ask you this question. Have you had yourself a prayer for your church today? Have you had yourself a prayer for your church this week, this month? Is your church on your prayer list? Do you really seek God when it comes to your church family? Do you love your church enough to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for my church? What I found, Jesus says, you know, you ought to always pray and not lose heart. But here's what God's people do in Baptist churches. They lose heart and they never pray. Jesus said, pray and do not lose heart. Let me close by sharing with you something that Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote. He said this. He talked about having a place of prayer. He said, I'd stacked some rocks at this little place in the woods. A place I had gone to pray, desperate for God to do something. Anybody here desperate for God to do something? Brother David Green, have you ever been there? Just desperate. I want God to do something. I want to experience spiritual breakthrough in my life, in my church life, in my student ministry, in the life of the congregation. He said, I want God to show up. I was looking for breakthrough, and he said, I was praying. Then he said, I smelled cedar so strong that it kept me from praying. He said, I looked around and there was a little cedar tree that had been snapped by my stepping into my prayer room, my prayer closet. He said, the smell was coming from that little tree that I had crushed. He said, I had a notepad in my pocket and a pencil. See, prayer is a conversation with God. He was not only praying to God, he was listening to God. And he said, here's what I took out my little prayer pad and I wrote in the little booklet that I had in my pocket. He said, the fragrance of the broken. The fragrance of the broken. those that are willing to come to a place of prayer and brokenness before God. Listen, before God will ever use you, you've got to be broken. Before the seed is ever planted, we have to break up the fallow ground. And that's the only way that they ever produce a crop. Brokenness before God. You come to God and you experience the fragrance of the broken to say, oh God, not just your church, but churches everywhere, but especially our church. The walls are down. We're so vulnerable today to the attacks from the enemy. And yet the lostness seems to just be overwhelming. Oh God, we need breakthrough. And so what I'm doing, and with the permission of your leadership, church leadership, I'm calling your church to pray for 40 days. I'm asking you to spend 40 days in prayer. That is, every day over the next 40 days that you commit yourself to pray for your church. At the end of that 40 days, what I plan on doing, with your permission, I want to give you just a little simple survey that has to do with five different areas of the church. It's a behavioral survey. You don't even have to put your name on it. And what we'll do, we'll begin the process of evaluating that, and we'll look at that, and we'll determine areas in our church life that need to change if we're going to be able to reconstruct the walls in the body of Christ and be what God would have us to be.